But sometimes about this hour of the day, it's a temptation to... So if anybody feels in need to wake themselves up, just feel like you can stand and, you know, walk around and whatever. That's fine. I don't take it badly. I used to have to give talks sometimes in Latin America, and it would be in tropical climate, and you're talking, and it's about right after lunch, and you're looking at people, and you just see them go one by one by one, dropping like flies. But it's very humbling, but it really teaches you to not take yourself too seriously. No, I have some water, thank you. My wife sent me with these tea bags that are supposed to be good for the throat. So I'm trying to be faithful, you know, to have the right kind of tea. And then the, what do you call the candies for me? But anyway, that's. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the captain of the armies of heaven. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All creation is under you, your care, and we belong to something far greater than we can quite see or understand. And we ask you this day, Lord, to bring us into the mystery of the reality of being people of the kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. I would like to speak more on this whole understanding of what it means to be the kingdom of God breaking into the world. But before I do, I want to ask a couple of questions, and because I think you could help me help you. I have two talks that I give often that has come from a lot of our own experiences. It's about evangelizing our children. I have one that's evangelizing children up to the age of 18, and then how you evangelize and work with your children that are out of the house but are not quite with the Lord. Would either one of those be something that you would like to hear about? Okay, well then, not today. Tomorrow, I promise tomorrow. I just want to make sure. But today, I think it's important that we get in touch with this reality of what it means to be welcoming in and living in the kingdom all of the time. To live in the kingdom all of the time means in a very simple way, staying in union with God and being in regular communication with him, and not sort of compartmentalizing our life where we have moments in which we're religious and moments where we're not. But God wants us to be one. He wants us to live our Christianity with integrity, and he wants us to live it consciously in all aspects of our life. So to put it another way, maybe in addressing challenges, you go to work. It's not an environment that in the physical environment, that social environment that there, that's under the reign of Christ. They're not living in the kingdom, but you still can live in the kingdom. You can be aware of who you are, who is with you, and that the Lord has some intentional thing for you to be for those people who are there. So you are on mission in a very particular kind of way, through your presence, through your righteousness, through your witness of hard work and responsibility. You are on mission, and God will work with through you through that. One of the things that a long time ago, there were in Ann Arbor, Michigan, there was a real upsurge of young people, university students coming to the Lord, tons of them. And a lot of them, upon graduation, didn't want to leave the area. They wanted to work, and they wanted to, you know, find work there. They wanted to raise their families there and become a living presence there. The community grew to be about 1,500 families, which was quite large. And lots and lots of things happened through that. But one of the things that happened at a certain point was all of these students were in the dormitories and things like that. You know, I had about 160 students that I was responsible for alone. And they're all kind of anxious, like their idea of being a disciple was, you know, give it all away and now just witness to Christ and all that. And they didn't have any kind of sense of what it meant to be a disciple of the Lord in the world and in their vocation. So the head of the community gave a talk. It was a talk I'll never forget because good teaching unbinds people. Good, clear teaching gives people clarity, confidence, and direction when they need it. So he spoke about the idea of the witness, what it means to be a witness in the world. And he said some things about the secular environments. He said, number one, when you're in a secular environment, you're there, first and foremost, to be a presence that really represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are his representative. And we should see ourselves that way. Number two, in those environments, often, by virtue of our presence, a lot of evil that would happen if we were not there gets blocked by our presence. That's interesting. People don't think about it, but it's true. I've had places where I walk where as soon as I'm there, they clean up their mouths quite a bit, you know. And they won't do unethical things because they know I'm not going to permit it. And so that's another way of witnessing in the situation. Also, and I think this is important, we're there to actually give a witness to the good quality of work and service that this particular job or profession deserves. The company needs it. There's no reason why you shouldn't be loyal. There's no reason why you shouldn't work hard. You should work on behalf of your company or whatever it is, that it be the best that it can be. Ethically, but in the best that it can be. That's a powerful witness. And many men and women in those situations will be looking at you and they will notice how you behave. Without ever directly evangelizing immediately, they will know the difference. How you speak, what you talk about, how you relate to other people, it impacts that environment. This is the kingdom of God making itself felt in those environments, and something is happening, and it's very real. When I was young, just about before I got married, it was the summer before, and I was going to work for the church, but in the meantime, I had to make a little money in order to rent the first place we were going to stay at, that kind of thing. So I was in a factory, and we were doing, you know, assembly line work. The environment was terrible. And, I mean, everybody was angry. It was tense because it's the most boring work in the world. You know, you just stick this on there, put it in a box and box it up, another box, all day long. And these people don't talk to one another. They just, if they do, the women who are there, because it's predominantly men, swear like sailors. I mean, this is all part of protect themselves. You know, it's a kind of a way of kind of like showing like I can be tough like you are, you know, that kind of thing. But it's out of character. They don't like it, but they do it because they feel like they need to. But more importantly, what I wanted to say was I walked in that situation and went, whoa, how am I going to influence this situation? So the very first thing I did in prayer is I said, Lord, how do I start? You know what the Lord told me to do? Smile. So the next day I went to work, I more intentionally smiled. People would go, what's eating you? You know, what's wrong with you? You're nuts. But I kept smiling as an expression of trying to be warm. And then I decided what I would do is introduce myself to people. give my name and just hello and that kind of thing, and kind of show that I was kind of interested in them. And then because of the kind of work that we were doing, you could help out a little bit. So I would do my work a little faster, and then I'd be able to help out other people. Now, that worked for a while. But finally, an assembly line boss came to me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We don't work that fast here. This is the pace that we have to go." But anyway, I had managed to do a lot of good work up until then. And it kind of, it sort of expressed a kind of care for the people, and they appreciated it. So once we broke through that no talking kind of phase, they asked me, you know, what are you doing? I said, I'm here for the summer. I'm going to be getting married. And then a couple of guys are looking at me and saying, "You sleeping with her?" And I said, "This is an evangelistic moment." And I said, "Well, no." I said, the relationship I have with this woman is so great that this act that expresses the kind of deepest union in a physical manner that we can have, this is the crowning of our bond that we're going to make before God. And I was really excited about it. And I sort of kind of waxed a little bit eloquent, you know. They're looking at me like, "Whoa, I never heard this before." But you know what happened? It was so funny. All of a sudden, I got the label, "He's religious." So one guy says, "You know, I have an uncle who is a pastor. I want you to know that." And then I said, "You know, I go to church once a month, you know," and that kind of thing. Everybody wanted to bring out their religion activities, you know, for me. But more than that, they started to ask questions about the faith. And what I would do was different situations. I'd ask them about how they're doing, you know, and they're having trouble. I said, "I'm going to pray about that. Listen, I'll pray about it in the next couple of days. Tell me how it goes. I'm going to ask the Lord to really work in your circumstances." And good things would happen a lot of times for these people. So I come back after a couple of days, "Paco, and can you pray about this too?" You know, like they said, "Hey, I'm getting on this gravy train here. This is good, you know." But it was a way of blessing. A lot of times the way we start to extend the kingdom of God is through blessing. God shines the sun on the just and the unjust. He gives gifts to his people, whether they deserve it or not. And we need to be like that. We need to bless and reach out to other people. And the worst thing that you can do is allow yourself a subtle judgmental spirit that blocks you from loving them the way the Lord does. Now, being non-judgmental doesn't mean being blind. You can see that there's disorder in things that they're doing. But understanding, this is what pagans do. Pagans do what pagans do. They don't necessarily have an ethical system. They don't necessarily think and want to think about the common good in the same way. Pagans are being pagans. So why should we be shocked all the time? Like, that's kind of silly. We spend a lot of time, this person is a sinner. They're taking drugs. Well, so what? You know they're doing it. This is the fallen nature. What were you like before? Oh, sheesh. And if it wasn't you, maybe it was your brother or somebody else. Don't, you know, we didn't come out, you know, perfectly innocent, all of us anyway. We know that. So we should stop that. And therefore, we're in an attitude in heart to love, seek and love and save the lost. That's what we're out for, right? I mean, there's guys that I've tried to, I've worked with every single, they could use the four-letter word with an F as a noun, as a verb, as an adjective, as an adverb, as a conjunction. I mean, good grief. It was everything. And I just had to wade through, you know, listen to that, and kind of not pay too much attention to it, and talk to them, and never respond in a like manner, be myself. And little by little, things change. They understand that they can be different. They don't even know they can be different sometimes until they experience somebody else who's different and non-judgmental. This is the thing that's really important. If you apply in the wrong way Christian standards on pagan people when they're still not converted, you'll never convert them. You have to love them as they are, where they are, into a new place, into a new mindset that you can impart to them over time, especially in your kind of regular weekly relationship with them. This can happen. Otherwise, it'll never happen. Does that make sense? When we talk about the fallenness of the world, it's really serious. There's lots of things that are going on that need to be fought against and so on. But that doesn't mean that our posture to those people is oppositional. It's like this. And get the spirit of this, okay? Acts chapter 4. I find this a really helpful context. It might be Acts chapter 3, excuse me. Let me tell you in a second. No, it's 4, I was right. Okay. It's when Peter and John both were before the council, and they had been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. Okay, so they got beaten, they got warned, and they were beaten, and then they went back to the community. So they're back to the community, and imagine this. Let's think this is Catholic Family Land community. And, you know, a couple of your folks got whooped because they were preaching the gospel, and they came back. And you're all concerned. You've been praying for them and stuff like that. And they're coming back. They're joyful. Hey, man, we got whipped for the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is great. You know, we can bear testimony. We can accept this for the sake of the kingdom. That's no big deal. Oh, yeah, you can clean off that blood that's on my shoulder. That's okay. All right, let's go on. So he says, okay, so this is the context. Notice the mentality and the spirit of the early Christians. This is the spirit of Christians who see from the perspective of the kingdom. Okay, are you with me? Notice what happens here. Okay, so verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, their response was this is all of them, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who by the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. So what you see is a scenario of a battle, a spiritual battle. The Lord and his anointed against the kings and the Gentiles that are raging against. That's what you're seeing. Okay, so it's a spiritual warfare scene. Now, let's pay attention to how they understood that. So, going on. It says, For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, now us, now it's our turn. It's not Jesus then, now it's our turn. It's our time. This is our time. Okay, so what does he say? He says, Now look upon their threats and protect us all. Don't let anything happen to us. Be the shield. Does it say that? I don't think so. This is what it says. It says, And grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what an amazing scene. Imagine that. Instead of asking for protection, instead of somehow asking that nothing bad happen to them, instead they pray for boldness, which is the ability to speak freely, even in the face of hostility, the good news of the promise of Jesus and his saving work. And then they expected the confirmation of their preaching for there to be signs and wonders as simply an intrinsic part of proclamation of the gospel. Where are we, sisters? Are we there? Do we expect that God will back up the boldness of our testimony with works of the power of God? That's what he wants to do. And there's not a person in this room right here that shouldn't expect divine help when you're speaking, when you're representing the Lord. You should expect divine help. It doesn't have to be a radical healing. It can be inspiration, and it can be that you feel led to pray for a certain thing. The Lord can give you special words. He can give you a word of knowledge. He will equip you and use you for power because he wants to advance his kingdom. This is something that the church is waking up to again. The way that St. John Paul II said it this way, and when he was talking about this in his document, Novo Millennio Inuente, the new age coming into the new millennium, he said very clearly, the circumstances in which we now live are much like the circumstances of the early Christians. We're coming into a heavily paganized culture and a hostile one. So as a result, the way that the Spirit was given in the early church is the very way in which the Spirit can be and needs to be released in these days in which we live, so that in the empowerment for preaching the Word of God, we can also help other people get through the traps, get out of their slavery, come to faith in Jesus because they've seen him work. Their own eyes have seen it. Their own ears have heard it. Their own bodies may have been healed because of it. And we need to open up to everything that God offers us. If you're going to fight the good fight of faith with the spiritual weapons that he gives, then you need an attitude of openness and docility to everything. What you don't say, now listen to me carefully, you don't say, oh, I'm not like that. That is a very big problem. Oh, I'm not of the temperament. Who said? I don't see any psychological analysis going on in the scriptures that says only these types were used by the Lord. Do you? Do you? No. Come on. No, you don't. So that means that anybody can be used at any time if you just are open and want to be used by the Lord. Of course, there's different personalities. There's people who are more like out front and so on. There's others that are kind of more quiet. But the power is there, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit's there, and he will use you as he wishes if you just dispose yourself to it, whatever that might be. And it can be in anything. The key is to know that you should be ready to be at the service of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I've come to do your will. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I speak. Your servant is listening. Yes, you know that one. That's the way God wants us to move forward the kingdom of God. And there's, I want to spend a little time more talking about this kind of activity of the Spirit, because I think it's the part of us that is something needs to turn in the church on a bigger scale. Many years ago, when there was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit right after Vatican II, you heard the prayer of St. John the 23rd, praying for a new Pentecost. Renew your wonders, Lord, in our time, as in a new Pentecost, right? It's right there. It's all written down. Everybody's got it all quoted everywhere. That was the prayer, was to renew the power of the wonders so that the world might see that Jesus Christ is alive. Okay. Every pope since then, everyone has prayed for a new Pentecost. Everyone, without exception, has prayed for a new Pentecost. The call to the new evangelization doesn't happen without a new Pentecost. Pentecost is part of what is essential for the new evangelization to take place. It's that simple. People can play with the word, But if it's not a matter of just changing the words and doing the same old thing. No, it's opening up to the new movement of the Spirit in our day for the things that need to happen. There's special wisdom that's needed right now that we don't have to how to deal with certain problems. You know, there's situations that are going on. All this gender confusion. You imagine the psychological messes that we're going to have to be cleaning up everywhere for people who get caught up in this stuff? How about dealing with men and women who are in their third or fourth marriage? They don't know what a stable relationship is like. What about all these renegade boys that are out there because they don't have any fathers? This is a father at the age of 18, 50% of all boys no longer have a father in the family. Imagine that. And the ones that are in there often don't know how to really raise their sons or be with their sons. Something that shocked me, you know, the plague of pornography is everywhere. You know that. It's really bad for men. But it's also starting to happen with women. Women are starting to get into this stuff. And it does so much damage to sexuality. You know, I was working at St. John's Center for Youth and Family in the Plymouth area in Michigan. And Father John Ricardo was a wonderful teacher who taught a lot about that. The interesting thing is, a lot of the young people who fell in love with the teaching of John Paul on the theology of the body would get married. They would marry one another. And they would discover that they didn't have in anywhere anything near a healthy, happy conjugal life. Why? Because they had been taken advantage of. They've had so many bad experiences previous to their conversion back to the faith. And all of a sudden, in the intimacy that should be theirs, and an expression of great love, is now blocked in them. They can't give of themselves. They can't be open. You know what I mean? And I'm talking about they've been traumatized in different ways. Men can't even be content with their wife because they have all these images and stuff going on. And so even if they have a sort of kind of supposed intimate bond here, they want to go out and see pornography at the same time. I was working in a parish, okay, for 4.5 years. I would have women who would come in to me and talk to me about the situation with their husbands. A lot of the husbands, they would want kinky sex, crazy stuff. Where did that come from? Well, you know it came from that pornographic world. Not only that, a lot of them would be going on trips and they would come back and they wouldn't be interested in having any relationship with their wives. What does that tell you? It's infidelity all over the place. I had to start helping these women face the facts that their husbands were being unfaithful. It's very hard to do this, by the way. It's very, very sad to do this. So, one of the things I'm trying to say here is the wisdom that's needed, the power that's needed, the insight that's needed to help these people through these things, to reorder their thinking, to come back into psychological wholeness, is some things we haven't faced at the scale that we're facing them now. I believe the Lord will equip us for all of that stuff, but It's like learning how to do surgery for new areas that you never knew before. And the Lord will have to teach us. But if he doesn't have children who are utterly opened to his guidance and help, they're not going to have the help that they could have through the body of Christ. The Lord wants to save the world through the church. The church is the missionary. It exists to evangelize. You've heard that, I'm sure. And so we can't say, well, I'm not an evangelist. In fact, what we have to say, all of us, as Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Even though he was the chief pastor, probably the bishop, okay? But Paul said, in the midst of everything, do the work of an evangelist. And all of us need to be willing to do the work of an evangelist in whatever way that we can. In our families, in our neighborhoods, in our work situations, in the church. You know as well as I do, and you walk into your parishes, there's a lot of people that are more permeated by the world than they are by the church. They're physically in the church, but they're formed by the world. There's more Egypt in them than there is the new life in Christ. And if we don't have that kind of patience and we don't work there, because that's a place where we are, then those situations will never shine like lights to draw people to Christ. Remember, there's two movements in the work of God. There's the one is go and tell, and the other one is come and see. And I think it's actually we're doing better on some of the go and tell than we are on come and see. You know, could you just really say, Catherine, just throw this out. Could you just, in a very excited way say, oh, come to my parish. Here you're going to be well received. They're going to love you. They're going to welcome you. They'll pray on you. They'll talk to you. They'll bring you. Can you say that people are just mostly that way? If you can, that's a wonderful parish. I'll join it. But you know what I mean? How many places are places where grace and power and blessing is happening and people can feel the presence of God? If you can't walk into a church and sense the presence of the Lord, and I'm not talking, and although I believe it with all my heart, I'm not talking about in the tabernacle. We all know. We know that. But they don't. Now, every once in a while, you will get people who walk into a church, and the Lord gives them a grace to sense his presence there. But I'm talking about the presence that comes from the family of God that's alive in him. Let me give you a picture from the scriptures. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see if I can find this. It might be 2. Hang on. It might be 2. Hang on. Where is it? Oh, yes. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read from verse 3 down, and then you'll get this. So Peter is probably speaking to a lot of communities that have been recently birthed in the Lord. And in so doing, he's celebrating the truth, and he's saying what the gospel is about. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. A living hope. A hope is not a wish. A hope is a belief in a reality that exists. Our hope is in Christ. Why is it an anchor? Because even in this life, we're anchored in Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and there we are. We're there with Christ. While we're here, we're also up there. St. Augustine has beautiful teachings on this. But we're anchored in hope. So it's a living hope. Okay? So, in the down payment of that hope was the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so he goes on, he says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So there is going to be an unveiling someday, and whoosh, the curtain's going to be pulled, and we're going to be in the glory, and we're going to be overwhelmed by the glory of God. It's just going to be overwhelming to us. And I'm looking forward to that myself. Then he says this, in this you rejoice, in that fact of what's coming, right? What's the living hope in you? Though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the next verses are describing the life of the Lord in these people now. Notice what he says. He says, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. But do we walk into our parishes and see people rejoicing with unutterable and exalted joy? You see that? I mean, if you are really clear on what's coming, and you know it's going to be so good, then this joy that you have in the down payment to the Holy Spirit ought to characterize the parish. It should be bubbling over with excitement. All things are happening. Well, I want to tell you a parish that's encouraging. I've been working with a parish, Holy Family Parish, in Novi, Michigan. I was working with a leader sort of like outside consultant type for about 4 or 5 years. And the pastor who came is a man who loves the Lord dearly, believes in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel, and the parish was quite liberal before him. The other priest was the pole apart, and it was more like social concerns, political concerns. I don't want to say bad, but just not. It was more horizontal rather than vertical. It was the power of human goodness over the power of the Spirit. In some ways, it's a little bit strong, but not too. That's kind of like the way it was. So he gets in, and he begins to preach the gospel. You know, the first thing happened, a bunch of people left. And then he just kept preaching the gospel, and we offered programs for renewal and so on, and, you know, more people left. And then 5 years went by, and it was hard going. You know, like the parish was going down. But he stuck with it because he felt like he had to do this because he needed to get the order of priority right and so on. And in that time, he brought on board really gifted people to be a part of his leadership team. And they had lots of vision and lots of zeal and lots of leadership. And little by little, that parish began to change. And all of a sudden, they decided to do what they call an alpha. You've heard of alpha, probably. They had 800 people go through an alpha together in one experience. It was huge. And then on that weekend to prayer, they had the whole thing arranged. We prayed for a ton of people. And it was an amazing thing that happened. People got touched. They came alive. And they've offered more alpha since then. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord had to clean house in order to make room for what's happening. And people are coming every single week without fail, 2, 3, 4 families at a time coming into the parish. They know the culture. They have a statement of 7 things. We are a people who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Eucharistic life. You know, and they have 7 things. And then it's all centered on the Lord, that kind of thing, reaching out to the poor as well. And people are loving it. I've only been there 8 weeks because I finally joined that parish. My wife and I, it's half an hour away. And I said, well, I've been working on it. Might as well join them, you know. So I jumped in there, and that's been exciting. But the point is, I go, and they don't know I'm new. And so people will talk to you. I'm a kind of a conversant kind of guy. So talk to different people. And I say, hey, there's really something going on in this parish. Can't you feel it? I said, oh, really? Oh, really? What do you see? Oh, no, no. That's like the presence of God is here. One couple said, we went around. We were in this new, to this area, and we went to a few churches, and we came in here. As soon as we came in here, we felt the Spirit here. The worship, the warmth, the hospitality, we've been working hard on that kind of stuff. And it's making a difference. What I want to say by it is, when we put together the very things that God asks us to do to be a loving, welcoming community, faith-filled, full of love for others, it works. People want this. and they're eager to come. They told me the other day, we have more people volunteering for things to do to serve this parish than we know what to do with right now. What are we going to do? I said, oh, happy problem. I'm here to help you do this, baby. We'll get them all doing lots of things according to their charisms and gifts, you know. And it's to say that this is the way the kingdom breaks in. Some of these people work in funeral homes. Some of these people work in companies. Some are entrepreneurs. There are all kinds of different kinds of people. And they're all being touched. By the way, it's a bilingual parish. So Hispanics are coming. And they're coming because they're sensing the same thing. In fact, not only just the Spanish, there's a Portuguese group coming now too. So, this is all part of the work of being an international people of God. And it's so much fun. I mean, God is good. That's right. All the time, God is good. Amen. And I think that what God is after in all of us is to keep our eye on who He is, what He's done, and what He will do through us. Do you believe in your heart that you too can see the miracles and the power of God at work in your situations as well? You might be starting very modest like a lot of us did, but do you believe God can do it? And you have to go to those places, and you've got to stand in those places. That's what I recommend you to do. Go into the place that seems to be the driest, like the dry bones in Ezekiel. And you stand there and you pray and you speak to those dry bones. And you say, dry bones, the Spirit of God's going to come here and it's going to put these bones together and He's going to put flesh on these bones and He's going to be awake and things are going to happen. But we need to be there. Yes? What's an alpha? Alpha is a 12-week course that's basically designed to help people meet Jesus. And about two-thirds of the way through it, they go on a weekend where they open up, they give themselves to Jesus, and they open up to the Holy Spirit. And they get empowered, and then they move on into further life in God. That's an alpha. There's another thing called Christ Life that's very similar to it. It's its own version. But these are very exciting things. But the point I want to say is, the call to be a prophetic people. We're priests, prophets, and kings. Well, right now, we need to be more prophet. We need to speak the word of God into situations. We need to call down the word of God. We have to be prophets and evangelists in our day. And yes, we need teachers as well. And all of these gifts and charisms are in the body. I'll tell you a story. Some of you know him from Renewal Ministries, Pete Herbick. He preaches a lot. Well, I had asked him to come to my parish in St. Thecla Parish in Archdiocese of Detroit, give a talk on using our gifts for the Lord. So he gives this really great talk. There's this big guy, big, bulky guy, and he's really moved and he's really touched and he's kind of weeping, you know. He's at my table. I talk to him, I say, well, what's going on, you know? And he says, this is really getting to me. I know I need to be more open. I need so on and so on. I said, why don't you come into my office? So I brought him in. It was Craig is his name. And Craig has a story like everybody else. He was a colonel in the army and he was at the Desert Storm and all that kind of thing. And he got married to his wife, but you know how they got married? They did a little march around some rifles that were crossed like that, and then they kind of, declared themselves married. It was kind of a pagan wedding, you know. And I said, oh, really, Craig? That's really interesting. He says, do you think that was valid? I said, nope, not at all, Craig. No way, baby. You need to get your marriage, remarry in the church, you know. It's a sacrament, and I explained that. And he said, well, this and this, what do you think about that? I said, nope, that won't work, Craig. We got to get your children baptized, that sort of thing. Got to get your wife back in here. Let's talk to her. I just knew I needed to be very straight with him. And I just walked him through all kinds of stuff. The guy had a tremendous conversion because he's a guy who's, he's a COO in big companies and he's a leader type. Man, once he got converted, man, he was bringing guys and, moving stuff. He was a mover and a shaker. And it all happened because he got touched first by the word, then he got counsel from me, and then he started making good decisions, changing his life according to what he understood was right. And then next thing you know, all that natural talent came under the Lord, and boom, he was doing something for the Lord. We have to be able to speak into one another's lives. Now listen to this. You got to be able to say, Marilyn's got to be able to say to her friend, is it Marilyn? Carolyn. Oh, Carolyn, couldn't see that. Carolyn might say to a friend, you know, I really believe God is really can use you. I see that you have gifts and qualities. I want you to open up to the Lord. We have to call out and encourage people up into the things of God, to step into the things of God. We need to know how to be more ready and attentive to when to act, when to say things. You know, we have to be able to spin on a dime and to be able to move because the Lord's asking you to do something. I've had moments where I know somebody walks by, I see him. This has happened to me a couple of times. There was one guy in this community. He's in the church, big afro, you know, type, you know. I look at him and I say, this guy's got it. The Lord's got his hand on this guy. This guy is going to join the community. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be a great leader for the church. I just looked at him. I knew it was true. And I went up to him. I didn't tell him everything right then, you know, because I just thought it was too much. But he became friends. He went through a Life in the Spirit seminar, got filled with the Holy Spirit, joined the community, became a leader. Young people, we worked together. We were in the same brotherhood for years. And he's a leader. And he's great. Another woman, she's standing there in a bus. We're going up to North Campus. I look at her and say, bingo, this woman is called by God. God's going to use her. She's going to bring her to the community. Sure enough, in 5 weeks, she was in the community. She got married with somebody in the community, had family, all that. We have to be open to seeing what God wants to show us. Have you ever thought, Carolyn, that the Lord might just show you something for somebody else? And if he shows you, it's because he wants you then to be ready to help this person, kind of usher them into the new thing that they're supposed to have. You know, there's all kinds of things like that. We have to be in this mode. It's called the apostolic mode. Apostolic mode, one who's sent, right? This is a mode for all of us. There's another thing I'd like to say. I think it's relevant to the different age groupings and so on. There are different seasons in our lives, and the way the Lord will use you at one time in your life very effectively may have a shelf life, and then he wants you to do something else at another stage. Don't yearn for what's behind. Be ready for what's right now. Be open to the now word and the now work that he's giving you. He can only prepare you for what's coming if you're doing what he wants you to do now, or you won't be ready for the next step. There'll be a delay. Does that make sense? This is very, very important. Faithfulness, diligence in what God is giving now is the preparation for greater works or more works or different works that he wants for you in the future. So don't overfixate on what's coming. Really give yourself to what's now. Oh, the Lord's he's very capable of letting you know when he wants you to do something else. That's not a problem at all. And God is very good. He always, he smiles at the overzealous that don't quite always know what's going on next. For instance, good old St. Francis of Assisi, my patron saint. He, you know, the San Damiano cross, the Lord speaks to him from the cross. You know, Francis, go rebuild my church. It's falling into ruin. What does the guy do for the next 3 years? He builds three small little churches. Like, can you imagine the Lord said, oh, no, you didn't get that right. What's wrong with you? No, he just smiled on him. And then he just led him into what he ought to do. And in 20 years, he had one of the most powerful impacts in the history of the church. One man who just loved God. It's when you make a mistake in that regard, God is delighted to just lead you and help you. No, just take a turn this way. Oh, okay. You know, and he'll go. Because he already had his heart. If he has your heart to do his will, he'll always lead you, surely, to where he wants you to go. You don't have to oversweat about it, I would say. You can trust it. And you will see the Lord providing for you what's needed, and you'll understand it. Even when, you know, I think sometimes when we go through our dark nights, which is a word is overused, and often it's not what St. John the Cross meant by a dark night. But anyway, when we go through those times, what the Lord's looking for in us is a deepening of trust that He's there. He hasn't forgot about us. Like us men, I'll just talk about guys who are zealous. The way that we would say it in the love of God is you never want to be benched. So some of my prayers when I was young was, oh Lord, whatever you do, don't bench me. Don't bench me. I want to be in the action. I want to be in the game. I want to be out there doing this stuff for you. You know, don't bench me. Well, I think the Lord made it very clear that He knows when He wants me to do something, to the what degree, and I started relaxing about that. But the thing is, the heart to want to please God with your whole life is what He's looking for from all of us. It doesn't matter what our vocation is. If you love God with all your heart and you're the most wonderful mother, what are you doing? You're creating a little saint right there that could be an unbelievable gift to the entire church. I think we need to measure these things well. It's not in talking to so many people. It's what God gives you to do if you're doing it for His glory. Let's say you're an artist and you just love God and you ask Him, He has the Holy Spirit to help you, you know, draw and paint in a way that will give Him glory. Well, there are people who still get converted through seeing certain paintings to this day, or certain sculpture. They're very moved. Why? That wasn't just a human work. That was a work done in love, in the power of God. And therefore, it radiates something of God's reality. He works through sensible things. He works through created things. The whole world is His icon, right? This speaks to us. I know people who, I know a buddy of mine who was smoking dope up in the Himalayas. And he's smoking dope. And he had a conversion. He saw the beauty of the Himalayas. And all of a sudden, he just realized that there must be a creator that did this thing. And he actually had a conversion to the Lord, came down, threw this dope out, found Christ, and started living for Him, being a great evangelist. Lots of people do these things. I mean, the Lord will take it. We're nuts. We're crazy. Okay. But He'll work with all that stuff, right? I got friends who were thrown in jail, or prison, for years, blowing up cars, blowing up people. Then they have these powerful conversions and beg to stay in prison longer so they keep evangelizing. Now tell me that isn't pretty powerful. So the kingdom of God will break in. We don't think enough about history. But the church in her mission brought entire nations to Christ. And the violent, brutal tribes and things like that became people that were godly and holy and changed by the power of God. There's nothing impossible with God. Right? Nothing is impossible with God. I believe in everything He can do. So we have to keep this in mind. God is much bigger. Whoa, we're going along, aren't we? I'm sorry. All right. I'm going to close this up. God is much bigger than wherever we think or ask. And He has so much more for each and every one of us. Expand your soul, open your heart, and say, Lord, whatever You wish. Yes. Oh, I have until 5:30? Oh, I thought okay. Well, all right. I'll tell you what. I'll talk until 5:15, and then we can open up for questions and stuff like that. How's that? Okay, so let me just say one more thing then. Now, there's the two aspects of holiness, right? Holiness in character, and then there's holiness and docility to the work of the Lord. The two of them work together. Like, the more you come under the reign of Christ is in you, the more you're going to be in a place to hear his voice, to do his will, to be timely in the things that you do. Because he has you, and he can lead you. Many people sometimes, I don't want to be unfair, but there's something in the Protestant approach that says, meet Jesus, and now the rest of your life you're just going to go and evangelize. We don't say that in the Catholic Church, not quite like that. We say, come to Christ, grow in holiness, and then go forth. And it's not exactly linear, like those two things can go on together. But if you don't pay attention to growing into being like Christ and expect to do the work of Christ, you're going to be very vulnerable to the deception of the devil. And you're going to fall on your face because you don't have the grace of character to handle the challenges that come when there's resistances and there's confusion and so on. You won't be able to sustain it. Does that make sense? In other words, we need to bring our life in order with the purpose of then being available to the Lord. Even our great Saint Paul, after his initial zeal, after he was, converted, it was crazy, right? He went everywhere and tried to evangelize. They had to let him down from Damascus. They wanted to kill him. Remember, he had to let him down in a basket, to flee and that kind of thing. Well, what did he do? They took him out, and then he went and prayed in Arabia for 3 years. Then he came back in the power of the Lord. He needed to pray. He needed to get his life together. He was destroying Christians. He was fighting against the Lord. So that's also part of it. That's why all of us need to understand that part of our service to others are to be big sisters to younger sisters, to be strong friends, sisters to brothers who are, if you have contact with brothers that you know, and maybe they don't have an older mentor, well, you can accompany them and give them some advice and that sort of thing too. I mean, not too intensely, because it gets a little more, you know what I mean. But there's still a role for that, example, model, encouragement. We have to pay attention to our own process of transformation. Transformation allows us to represent Christ well, and it allows us to handle then the gifts of power that he might put into our hands. If you're a child in the faith, and you get a power tool, you can misuse it. You can do damage to yourself or to others. What you need is to be trained in righteousness. So then in righteousness, you know how to handle the things of God well and give him the glory. There's a passage that I think is worthwhile. There we are. Thank you. I don't know where it is. This one is also in 2 Corinthians. Please follow me. It's I think this is in 2 Corinthians chapter, part of 6 maybe. I'll let you know in a second here. It's. I started reading this before. We're going to go on and read more. It's chapter 6, with the first, remember, start out working together with him. We entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. But now, after he talks about the acceptable time, notice what he says. Now, he's representing some apostles. So the word we has to do with Paul, Silvanus, and other ones that are working with him. He says this, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. That's important, okay? So that no fault may be found with our ministry. So he's very conscious of that. He doesn't want to get into the way of the work of the Lord. He doesn't want the discrediting the ministry because they're not handling themselves well, right? Okay, what's next? He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, this is, what are they commending themselves about? The things that they had to undergo to become true apostles. So he says, we commend ourselves in every way through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger. So that's what they went through to be serving the Lord. In other words, it's commendable because they were willing to take those kind of risks, to make those sacrifices, endure that side of suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's what it means to commend yourself. This is my credentials. I'm an apostle, and I was willing to do these things to advance the kingdom of God and to represent the Lord. Then he goes on, and he says, it's very interesting. He says, what were the means by which he was able to endure all those other things? And so it says, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So, in other words, that's the kind of character qualities that he had, and the way that they handled themselves in the face of those adversities. That makes sense? So this is something about what's been worked into them in order for them to handle the challenges. Then finally, he says, which is another notable section, he says, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Now, this passage always rocks me, the socks right off me. Why? Because what he's saying is, this is the whole breadth of what it takes to be a really effective apostle. You're going to sometimes be treated with great respect, and sometimes you're going to be treated with great hostility. Sometimes you're going to be times of great flourishing, sometimes you're going to be in poverty. Does that change a servant of God and what he does? No. He's serving the Lord. He's got to be unwavering in his good work. He has to be willing to endure what the Master endured. Now remember, even in the 3 years in which Jesus was in his ministry, there were moments in which it was tremendously powerful. And then the hostility set in. The envy began to set in. Come in. And Jesus had to run from one place to another. He couldn't even come openly sometimes in certain places, right? And it was all leading until he came to the cross for us. We are with him, we are in him, and we are for him. The call to serve the Lord and advance the kingdom is on us. To be priests, prophets, and kings, to move the kingdom forward for the glory of God and for the honor of Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Okay, we'll stop there. Amen. Any comments? Any questions? We can take a little time for that. Yes?
Did you give me a sort of a definition of hope?
Hope. Hope is the living expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. It's the vibrant faith that what God has promised will come to fruition. Hope has to do with the vision and the knowledge of the fulfillment. So hope goes away when we go to heaven because we won't need it. The promise is fulfilled. But what remains is love. It's no longer that we need faith to see, because we'll see face to face. But love remains forever. That's the beauty of that. Any other comment? Yes?
I have a question.
Sure, Carol.
Besides the immorality of pornography, do you see the immorality in the dating sites, hookup sites, all of those as part of
sure. Yes. I do.
Well,
I think the way that we deal with a lot of that stuff is we educate our children and we keep those things away. We just say, those are off limits. Don't go on there and talk about it openly. When they, you educate progressively, right? First of all, you build a trust in with your children that you only want their good and that they understand that what you protect them from is because it hurts them. And anything that's good, you want them to, you might even push them forward to explore certain things or do certain things that are good that they're a little timid about. But they need to know that part of the service the parents have is to keep them from unnecessary harm. That's what you do. And we say that to our kids, you know, kids, the only reason we don't want you to do this is because we don't want you to get hurt unnecessarily. That's all. When you get older, you're 18, you know, just call, let us know where you are. We're not going to be micromanaging you. We expect that we put enough Christianity in you that when you're there, you're going to behave yourself. You're going to know what to do. And kids are really good that way. My kids, I don't brag or anything, but I'm just amazed. I wish I was as innocent when I was started. Put it that way. I would have loved it. Better for me. Any other comment? Yes. Yes.
How small was the beginning of that? And so to give you the context of that question, back in January last year, my pastor asked me to take on the role of pastoral associate in my church, which yes, I did. I haven't got a master's, I don't have a degree yet, so I'm not supposed to have the job.
I gotcha.
But I do. I'm watching my parish bleeding, hemorrhaging.
Right. Right. Right.
So how small can I start?
I would start as small as it needs to be, even if it's a couple people, and to meet and to talk and to pray, and then to build as the Lord opens doors. The thing to do is to always build well and deep right from the beginning. Not too fast, because once things are well built and they're sustainable, then they can bear the weight of a lot. So in this parish, it went way down in number. Now it's a parish of 1,200 people. Okay, so it's not real small now. But it went down quite a bit. But now we have a network of very committed people who are also educated in the faith and zealous for the Lord. And so we got arms and legs out there, you know, helping a lot of people. But we book them one by one. One, this one, this one. We discern their gifting. We help them with that. We have you've heard of called and gifted. Mm-hmm. Well, we use that part of that. That's not perfect, but it helps. And we used other things, and people came on board, that sort of thing, And we had the ability to discern levels of gifting. This is an important thing. You know, some have the gifts to work with 10. Some have gifts to work with 50. Some have the gifts to work with 100. Don't put somebody in a place that's beyond their gifting, because they get frustrated and the people under them get frustrated because they don't know what to do with them. And that's very frustrating, you know. The church, the one of the things that's off, I would be willing to say that to any bishop or anybody, what's off is a lot of times is too much focus on the academic preparation and very little focus on the charismatic gifting. And that has to balance itself out. I would rather form people in character and personal human maturity and help them with their gifting and then educate them to the degree that they need it, rather than to think just because that's an academic secular mindset, even in the seminary, doggone it, and I worked there. And we've started saying that to them too. Look, if you think that just because they've got this academic stuff and you're not dealing with their problems, don't send them out. They're just going to be a hassle for all of us. Now knock it off. You know, because it's a disservice to all of us. You know, you got to endure. See, I don't believe in over-adulation of authority. I believe in honoring and respecting authority and supporting authority 100%. But over-adulation is a kind of a devotional blindness that is not of God. We have to be able. That's why a lot of these priests have gotten away with what they've gotten away with. There haven't been people who had the freedom, the strength to say, Father, this is really wrong. You need to get help. And I'm not going to let you. I'm going to make sure that you get help. We need to man up and say the things that we need to say to, for their sake, for the love's sake of the church. Do you know what I'm saying about this? Then I'm not talking about disrespect in any way. I'll lay down my life for priests, for the sake of the gospel. But I'm not going to be stupid, and I'm not going to be naive, and I'm not going to let my children go to anybody just because he's a priest. Are you kidding me? I have a responsibility before God. And I am not going, if I don't think this priest has got it together, you think I'm going to send my kid there? Absolutely not. I got to stand before God before my children. He doesn't. I do. He thinks he does because he's a spiritual father. I have a direct responsibility. The first place of evangelization is in the home. And we all know that. Whew, excuse me, you got me a little hot on that one. But it's because I've seen too many people hurt. When you work in the church like I have, you see a lot of people hurt. And a lot of times they're hurt by priests. And that's a sad thing. I pray for priests all the day, all the time. All the time I pray for them. So, okay, yes. Yes.
What do you say?
Yeah.
Do you feel the Lord putting on you?
Yeah.
To try to help them through that.
Yes. I think the first thing that the Lord has put on my heart is to say, if it's real, I say, yes, those things do happen in the church, because the church is human. It's not perfect. It's in constant need of reform. And sin gets in the church, and it gets into the leadership. So that's where I start. I say, that's something that's there. But that's not the whole church. It doesn't represent all the clergy. It doesn't represent all the bishops. It's just something that's going on. And there are godly men and women in the church. We have a whole history of truth that God has given to us. The Lord's used the church to bring the gospel to the entire world. This is the place where the Eucharist is. This is where there is, where there, the Eucharist is. That's where Christ is, and that's where we need to be. We need to pray for the church, sacrifice for the church, and stand loyal and try to help be a part, a factor for its healing and for its, you know, strengthening. I think that's what I say, because honestly, I know far more many good priests than I do priests who've had problems like that. Like that. Do they there? Yes. And are they serious? Yes. But that's not the whole picture. Also, I want to say this. What do we dare say? Look at the terrible example of Catholic married couples. What a scandal we are in the church. I'm going to point my finger at them. I should look back here and say, how many marriages are devastated because we didn't marry in righteousness? We didn't stay with the church. We've been divorcing and all that kind of stuff. We don't have anything to say. We don't have anything over them. We're all sinners in need of salvation and healing. So I try to say this is a reality, but in the midst of it, the source of holiness is absolute and complete in God. And when we stay in that, God can work through us and in us and help us actually to be a source of help and encouragement to others. That's what I say. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
When to speak and when charity just calls for patience, or, you know, when you're walking that tightrope of not wanting to offend a person and wanting to lift them still simultaneously, how do you know, what are the marks? When is it okay?
Yeah.
I pray for holy boldness.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I'm given it often, but yeah. I'm not surprised.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I'm okay with that.
Yes.
But in these organizations, in these places, and my kid's school is the...
That's a tough one, yeah. I would say this. I would say if the matter is a matter of a moral issue that's serious, that if it goes one way, it can lead people into darkness, into serious wrongdoing, I feel in my conscience I have to say something. And I need to, I can say it politely, I can say it respectfully, but I need to speak up. Part of what's going on in schools is because parents have not spoken up. And it's time to change that now. We're not, the laity aren't around to pay, play, and obey. That's pray and obey. That's not the definition of a laity. I have full responsibility. In fact, by the way, if you want to really hear a very strong statement about what co-responsibility is, it's Benedict XVI, Pope Benedict XVI, has a wonderful statement on co-responsibility. He says, it's not just a collaboration with the clergy. It's an assuming of responsibility, personally, for the well-being of the church. So it's not this, there's every right to understand that there's order in authority and respect it and support it. That I'm 100% with. That does not mean, however, I can't speak to those same people in authority the truth about what's going on. I have a duty and a responsibility because these are my people too. This whole idea that somehow they have authority and therefore you can't speak to them is foolish. That's childish. That's not God. That's not God. We're not supposed to be there that way. And part of the laity needs to come into their maturity to speak well, wisely in those situations. What I would say is I consult a lot. I say, okay, I see something here. First of all, I want to make sure I see it right. So I'll ask around so it's not just me. And when I get it clear, it's the same thing. I say, now, am I the best? Who of us is the best person to go? Or should we go together? We plan this out. And then we go. And we say the things we need to say. Now, the thing I want to say is, there's offending people, and then there's, which is wrong, and then there's offending people, but all you're doing is offending their pride. That's a different matter. Yeah, and I don't think we should care about that. But we can't just tear people down. So what I try to do also is I try to offer them another way of doing it. So if I can put in their hand something positive, as I'm saying, don't do this. Here's something that we can do that will build up, that will be healthy, that kind of thing. It helps. So then you're not just sort of being the no, this is bad, but you're trying to be constructive in the building up and the moving forward, the things that are good. So I do consulting. I do a lot of praying. And then once it's clear, then I go. And I don't care. I don't worry about their reaction to me, because, you know, if they react to me in the wrong way, then I'll handle myself the right way, and if I mean I can't be there, well, then I won't serve there. I'll serve someplace else. I'll just move where the Lord asks me to move. If he wants me defended, he'll defend me. If he's saying, no, it's okay, it won't hurt your reputation very much, go ahead. I won't let you get beat up there a little bit. Fine. That's fine. I can accept that. I'm at peace with that.
It's not so much how they react to me or receive it. My kids are bad.
Yes. Yeah.
Then how they're going to affect my children over the course of...
Well, you know, I would be straightforward. Are you going to take it out on my kids? You going to take this out on my kids now? Because I'm telling you this? You know, I think you need to just kind of flush it out sometimes. You know, I think this oversensitivity stuff doesn't help. Yes.
I really struggled with this talk that you did. Mm-hmm. And you answered a lot of questions about myself, you know, what I struggle with. But my entire time on this planet, the only thing that's fed, no parish has ever fed my faith. Ever. But CFL, coming here, different retreat. I'm so angry as a Catholic.
I understand.
I you know, I just read from the diocese I grew up in, four of the 150 priests that have now been implicated, I had direct contact with.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
I don't even care. It really doesn't bother me, because they are human, and it happens in the Jewish faith, and
yes,
it happens in the,
yes,
every faith.
Yeah.
But what bothers me is 3 days ago, I took a homeless person home and made them lunch and asked them what they wanted. Did you want cream and sugar? You know, did everything I could to make somebody feel good for an hour. I would not do that with another person in regards to my parish, any parish. And I'm on the pastoral council. You do it.
Uh-huh.
Meaning, I have never felt that level of, let me take you home to my faith, as much as my faith is everything to me. Because, and I just finished a diocesan program that was absolutely wonderful, learning about your faith. And one person said, one leader that spoke one night said, very quietly, the priests are not little princes.
Right.
And we have got to stop treating them as such.
Yes.
That was the only digression she made the whole night.
Yeah.
Her point was that we sit at pastoral council meetings, or we go to, you know, First Holy Communion workshop, or whatever it is you're going to do, and you're constantly like, no, they're not here. They're not here. And I can go, I have traveled the world and gone into churches, even in communist China, and felt at home physically in any church, because the Eucharist is there. But as a parishioner, have never felt in love with my church enough to, like, I look at all these evangelicals that, like, bring people in.
Yeah,
bring
sure.
all the Catholics in.
Yeah.
You know? They can convert Jews. But we can't seem to have, to be on fire that way, or feel a part of our parish is enough that we have that level of pride.
Yeah.
I just spoke to a woman in my workplace recently. She said she used to be Catholic and she doesn't go to church anymore because this happened, you know, usual.
Yeah.
And I said, well, you're welcome anytime. And she said to me, you're the first person that's ever invited me back to my church. So I didn't really think, it wasn't like I had to pray about saying that out loud, but it is amazing how little where I feel fed. You know, I had to fight to get a CCD class. Who fights to volunteer to teach kids? Like, I had to fight to get them out of the cafeteria and share a group with another person. So, because I'm a teacher by instinct, and I really wanted to invite these kids into a relationship with Christ. So I sit and I realize a lot of it is I'm not really being holy. I feel called, but I don't think I've done what you're asking me, what he's asking us to do. Because why am I always hitting the wall, you know?
Well, I'd say two things. One, One is I think your anger is quite reasonable. I mean, you can be angry and frustrated for real good reasons. The question is, how are you taking it to Jesus, and how is he teaching you then to persevere and endure? What way and what does he want you to do? Now, that could mean a lot of different things. Heather, it may mean that you need to go to the parish council and be as frank as you were right here to them. Say, to the Lord, I might be done with that. I might, after this, I might be done. But for love of you, and for the love of the truth, and because something needs to be shaken up here, if I have to be the prophetess, I'm going in and I'm going to say what I need to say. If you get a couple people who will support you, that's nice. But to say, this needs to change, this is disgusting. And we need to get into a mode where we can actually fight for the right things. Fighting is a Christian action. And sometimes we need to fight with words. I don't mean swearing at people, but being frank and firm and unrelenting when we know we're speaking the truth. And just be there. Let them handle it. Let the chips fly where they will. If you've done what was right and you did it in a wise, timely way, let them be shaken up by it. And that's sometimes that's the way. Sometimes what happened? The apostles had to do this. On to the next. next city. I'm washing my hands of this. And we have to be willing to do that. See, this Christianity isn't always soft. It's not supposed to be soft. It's supposed to be strong in the truth. It's supposed to be loving, persevering. But when truth needs to be spoken to power, we must speak it to power. And I know you have that strength, and so pray about it.
My two patron saints are Joan of Arc and
St.
George.
Oh, praise the Lord. Woo! Yeah!
I'm so exhausted, they're carrying that sword around.
Yeah. Now, I don't want to say that everybody has the same calling to do that. But let's say you don't have the calling to be the voice, but you could be the loyal one standing by the side. And I think this is something we must not let people who have courage get thrown under the bus. We need to stand in loyalty to people who are speaking the truth. And so if they go, I'm going to, just to let you know, I'm in this with them. And I can't say those things as clearly, but I agree with everything that she said, Father. And if this is what it is, then we know we're not welcome here. And you just let the Lord show you where to go. There's a lot of these situations where I think if the church is ever going to get free, bishops need to speak up to bishops. Priests need to challenge priests. Deacons need to challenge deacons. We need to be real brothers and sisters together speaking the truth in love. Sisters need to speak to sisters. Nobody's exempt. No one. And we need to be ready to speak the truth in love in a timely way and to fight against lies, deception, over-controlling environments, abuse of authority. And you look them in the face and you say, you're abusing your authority here. And just say, I will be talking to the bishop about this. You know, we've had, in our diocese now, we have people go to the bishop a lot more than he knows now that he's no longer going to be in a safe place. No, no, people are going to come to him and they're going to confront him. It's time for, it's way over time, for goodness sake. How do you think we got in this crisis? Because in this room, in good conscience, probably all of us, including myself, we've seen things. We've heard things that aren't right. And we never spoke up. And we never did anything, a lot of us, to do something about that. And now it's time to begin to ask the Lord much more regularly, what would you have me do? What is my role at this time? To what degree? Because the church is in crisis. That's what she's in. And it's going to look ugly for a number of years more. This time, with the whole homosexual problem in the church, especially in the clergy, in seminaries and things like that, it's not going away anymore. There's the gauntlet's down, and it won't go away. The Pope can't stop it. The cardinals can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. Why? Because the Lord wants the church purged. This is the Lord's matter. And he is not. Every time the church tries to find a way out, don't you feel like the Lord's going, oh, okay, he didn't get it yet. Bam! Something else comes out. I mean it. I just feel like that's what happens. You just, you know, this, and then boom, another report. 500 over here have done blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, this person was, you know, found stealing $5 million here or there. I mean, it's going on. And the Lord's just going to keep doing it. I promise you, this isn't stopping. He's going to do it. Jesus took the whip and drove out the money changers. This is not the milquetoast Jesus. He threw up the, what was it, all of the cages and all that with the birds and stuff like that. This is not Jesus meek and mild. And if you read the image in the scripture, it looks like he's standing like this in the temple. As if, look, this is my house and I'm not tolerating this anymore. I wish the guys would have talked to me about this, doggone it. We'd have had more of a conversation like this because It's needed. So, now, that doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean we don't fast. It doesn't mean we don't weep for the church. All of those things we can do. But we can't just pray, weep, and fast. We also have to act. Because there's going to be repentance. There's going to be people be removed. And there's going to be people who are going to say, no, we're getting in policies that are right. We're going to be more careful about who we're choosing. All of those things are going to be happening. And there are people, there are bishops out there who want to do the right thing. And there are good men out there. But it was disgusting to me when the United States Catholic Council Conference of Bishops couldn't even come to an agreement about asking for one small thing from the Holy Father. It shows you that there's something really bad going on here on that level. And we can't be naive about that. But it's working on different levels. So, Heather, I'd like to invite you to Holy Family Parish in Novi. We will welcome you. We will wash your feet. It would be. There are some places like that that are doing well. By the way, just to tell you something, two nights ago, before I came here, I was asked to lead a Life in the Spirit seminar in a Hispanic parish. Over 300 people got prayed with to be baptized in the Spirit, which was amazing. Yeah, I mean, why did I get this involved? It's a part of that. What's that? It was beautiful. It was really beautiful what God was doing. So there's hunger out there. Good things can be happening. But we have to keep looking at Him because there's going to be a lot of stuff around us that's going to fall apart. We've got to keep looking at Him, following the Spirit. And it, you know, when the Scripture talks about, in Romans, Paul talks about the groaning. We groan within for travail. Sometimes the only thing I do sometimes is I go downstairs, I put my head on the ground before the crucifix, and I groan. Literally, I groan. I don't have anything to say. Sometimes I pray in tongues. That helps a little bit. But I groan. Mainly I groan. And I hope I'm groaning and laboring for God to save us because we need it, you know. So a lot of crying is good crying. It's weeping for the state of the church. And we should do that at times. We should be moved to do that. Or should be moved. We will be moved to do that. That's what I mean. Okay. This is good, isn't it? No, is this good enough? God bless you, sisters. Peace to you.